Let's start out by turning to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8, and it says, if any provide not for his own, and it's speaking to a man, if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. God clearly establishes the roles of men and women in the Scriptures. During World War II, there was a mass movement of women who became Rosie the Riveters for a good cause. To support the war effort as their husbands and their boyfriends and their sons were fighting World War II, fighting Hitler, fighting Hirohito, Mussolini. But part of the problem was, is when it came time for them to assume their roles back in the homes, a lot of them didn't want to go. A lot of them like the newfound freedom. I was just ending up in my middle school, but in 1963, Betty Friedan wrote a book called Feminine Mystique. It was published, and it popped the lid on Pandora's box to undermine biblical roles that had been the backbone of our nation for years and years and years. And it was the foundation stone for the woman's liberation movement. American culture has not been the same since. Women's lib has touched every facet of American culture, and it is increasingly evident in evangelical and fundamental churches. In 1995, my Aunt Mildred, my dad's half-sister, died. She was, at that time, there's many more now, but she was one of 4,000 ordained and licensed preachers in the Assembly of God. In my youth, until my teenage years, I was brought up in the United Methodist Church, and I remember more than one occasion, a woman preacher in the pulpit at that time. Back in the 90s, there was about 5,000 women preachers and clergymen in the United Methodist Church. There's many, many more today, even the one in our town. The church in our town is pastored by a woman. And many churches have followed suit. I'll never forget, I worked with a man, really appreciated him when I first got into the ministry. His name was Pastor Demarest, but I remember going and visiting Pastor Demarest after he retired in Florida. And it was a real shock to me when I went with them to church. And that morning in that Southern Baptist church, a woman got up and preached the sermon with gusto, and she did it quite well. Upon doing some research, I found out that back then there was more than 1,000 ordained Southern Baptist women clergymen. Despite the 1984 resolution stating that the Scripture excludes women from pastoral leadership, in 1993 meeting of the Southern Baptist Executive Committee, a measure to expel congregations or ordaining women was rejected unanimously, and so the ranks of women preachers have grown majorly in the Southern Baptists. I got an email from I believe it was the first girl that I ever dated. Her name was Mary, and she asked me what I felt about women preachers. She said, I can trust you. I believe you'll give me an honest answer. So I wrote back an answer because her denomination, the denomination that she attends, was going to be voting on having women preachers in their pulpits, which had not taken place till now. I wrote her back, and she emailed me back and she said, I knew I could trust you. That's exactly what I thought. Now I have the information to share. The Presbyterian Church USA has a number of female leaders now, probably more than 5,000. And United Church of Christ has just many, many, many. And the Evangelical Lutherans the same way. The Episcopal Church in the United States, they have women preachers now. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the more conservative body of Lutherans, is beginning to allow women to preach as well. And it's really interesting, an article in Christianity Today. The focus of that article was what the women's role was in the church and whether women can be preachers or not. Increasingly, there's going to be pressure brought upon congregations, even fundamental congregations, to allow women as deacons and women in leadership roles. And so we need to study what the Bible has to say, both about women in leadership as preachers or deacons in the church, women in leadership in relationship to the home, and women in leadership in relationship to the government. As much as I like the stands of Sarah Palin, I would have a very difficult time voting for Sarah Palin for President of the United States. I wish that there was a man who would come to the forefront who would hold such clear-cut stands and be as outspoken as she is in areas that I happen to hold to and agree with. And yet, by the same token, it puts us in some kind of a dilemma. Now, the real place to start with all this is, so you don't misunderstand me, I'm not interested in being categorized as a male chauvinist pig. But by the same token, I was recently told that a lady who attended church here for a while said, well, Pastor Brown hates women. Pastor Brown does not hate women. I'd like you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, as you're turning there. I remember attending a seminar where Dr. Ed Bulkley was addressing the biblical chain of command and how it relates to men and women. And he shared this little statement that I think might be helpful to you. It articulates it in a very concise way. He wrote this, in soul, men and women are equal. In role and function, there are differences. So in soul, men and women are equal. In role and function, men and women are different. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. And then it says, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. The verse points out the fact that, spiritually standing, every human being, regardless of their nationality, regardless of what their class is, regardless of what their gender is, they are the same. I did know one man who thought that only men could be saved. I said, you're a screwball. At any rate, there are some screwballs around. Another way to put it, spiritually speaking, the ground is level at the cross. Women matter as much as men. It is true when our spiritual standing is in focus that women have equal access. They must be saved on their own. They pray on their own. It isn't like the Mormons. The Mormons have a real warped idea. The Mormons feel that a Mormon woman isn't really going to go to heaven unless her husband invites her to come. And then their idea of heaven is for the woman to be perpetually pregnant and populate her own planet for all of eternity. I'm sure that many of you want to convert to Mormonism right now. But the ground is level at the cross. Jesus taught and ministered to women and men as well. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. It says, "Now it came to pass in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, that as they went their way, he entered into a certain village. And a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her tell her, therefore, that she help me.' Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful, or you are worried. You are careful and troubled about many things. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" The point is, very, very clearly, that Jesus Christ was ministering to women. Don't mistake that at all. He did not just minister to men. He ministered to women, and he ministered to men. And that's the way it was. Did you know that Jesus was financially supported by women as well? Turn with me to Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. And Joanne, the wife of, I'll just call it Cusa, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him with their substance. What that's talking about is supporting the Lord financially. A woman's money is just as good as a man's money in the work of the Lord as well. Did you know that women are the first to be, were among the first to be saved? I had the opportunity to visit the city of Thyatira. So turn with me to Acts chapter 16, verse 13 through 16. And Thyatira indeed was a very important city in Turkey. And there we come across to one Lydia. And there's a special kind of dye that is made there. And in Acts chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, it says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where a prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women that resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart was opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, 'If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there.' And she constrained us." She was one of the first ones to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, European, one of the first Europeans to be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. She invited he and his companions into the house and helped there. If I refer back to the quote that I made a little bit earlier, the ground is level at the cross. There's no difference in the spiritual standing between men and women. A Christian woman has as much access to God as a man does. God cares about his children regardless of their nationality, regardless of their race, or regardless of their gender. That makes no difference. Having said that, though the soul is the same, the roles are different. the roles are different. The roles of men and women are indeed different, though spiritually men and women are the same before God. He has ordained the men to assume the leadership role in the home, in the church, and in the government. And he has ordained that women assume the support roles. The support roles. From the very beginning of creation, God created man. And then out of man, he created woman. And he created their roles to be different. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And then we'll look at 20 through 24. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." It's very, very timely when you see that. God says, "I am making someone special." None of the animals that God had created would do that. Whatever jerk said a man's best friend is his dog, didn't know his Bible, nor the value of a precious wife. I have a precious wife. I wouldn't trade her for 12 dogs. In fact, I got a dog I'll give you. Wouldn't trade you for 100 dogs or 1,000 dogs, 10,000 dogs. Verse 20 now, slipping, 20 through 24. "And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him." Adam didn't have a complement. Didn't have a helper. Didn't have a completer. And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which he, the Lord, had taken from man, made he woman and brought her unto man. I would have loved to see Adam's face when he brought Eve. "And Adam said, 'This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man.'" And then right away, and it's very interesting because, well, just let me read it. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Interestingly, neither one of them had a father or a mother. They had a creator who was God. But he says, right there, a man shall leave his father and mother. There's going to be a time. You need to be preparing your children not to stay at home, but you need to be preparing your children to leave home. Giving them the tools that they need, because there's going to be a time, in most instances, some people are single blessed, but not the majority. Most people looking to get married. But leave mom and dad, and then you're going to cleave to the one. I was just telling my wife just recently, in fact, there's a sticker posted up on my bathroom mirror. I leave my wife notes. You don't want to see them, but some of them you could see. Some of them I'd have to take down if it came to the house. But anyway, it says, "I have had you for 2/3 of your life." She's been my wife for 2/3 of my entire life. What a blessing. What a blessing. and so what it clearly says is that God made Adam an helpmeet. That means a helper or an aid. Note that the support role of a woman was established before the fall. That's what she was created for before the fall. Fall didn't have anything to do with that. God says, I am giving you a helper, Adam, someone who's going to be a companion, a completer to you. And that was all before the fall, before sin entered the world. That's very interesting to note. The role of a wife is to support her husband and to do her best to make him successful. I really believe that. I believe that a wife should obey her husband unless her husband asks her to sin. And then she must obey God rather than her husband. Acts 5:29. Now, if man had not sinned, he would always have ruled with wisdom and love, if man had not sinned. If the woman had not sinned, she would always have obeyed with humility and meekness. Problem is that both Adam and Eve sinned. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. If you're there, it's just a page over. It says, "And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Now I'm going to stop there just for a minute and try and explain just a little bit. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had no children, regardless of what some weird people tell you. There wasn't any children before the fall, but had there been, it says that they were capable, because he says, "I will greatly multiply thy conception." Now, not trying to be funny here at all, but you know that elephants, they only have calves every 2 years, at the minimum. What I'm saying is that there would have been children before the fall. It is possible, not advisable. It is possible that about every 10 months a woman could be pregnant. It is possible. So previous to that, from what I understand here, that the frequency of being able to have children would have not been that. It also speaks of sorrow in conception, and that means that that seems to be that there's pain involved in having children, which would not have been had they continued to not sin and live in a perfect world and have children then. It goes on to say this, "And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hearkened," the word hearken means obey, "because you obeyed unto the voice of your wife, and hast eaten of the tree." See, it doesn't say that man was deceived. It says Eve was deceived, but it doesn't say man was deceived. And do you know why it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world"? I'll tell you why. Man wasn't deceived. Eve was deceived. She sinned nonetheless, but man was not deceived. He clearly and purposefully chose to eat of the fruit. He knew what he was doing, and he chose to do it anyway. And you know why? I don't know, the scripture doesn't say, but probably because he didn't want to be left alone and lose his helpmeet while she was expelled from the garden and he had to stay there alone by himself. That's speculation on my part. Don't build doctrine on it. But if I put myself in that position, I would not want to be without my wife. I'm just telling you. It'd be very hard not to do it knowingly if I knew the ramifications, because God had said, "In the day that thou eat, thou shalt surely" what? Die. He thought Eve was going to die. By the way, as soon as they did eat, they did die spiritually, and then later down the road, physically. Okay? All right, but he says, "Because thou hast hearkened or obeyed the voice of thy wife and have eaten of the tree, which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Now I want to pause here just for a minute too. God had ordained work even before the fall for the man. Do you know that? He was to dress and keep the garden. So it wasn't that man had nothing to do. He was to dress and keep the garden. The difference between pre-fall and post-fall is that it becomes hard because instead of just pruning the bushes, let's just use that, instead of pruning the bushes and thinning the trees, you have weeds. Yeah, well, it happens real soon. And so what you do is you have sweat of your brow now. You have to work. It's not easy anymore. Now, let me tell you where I'm going with this. The first role reversal in the marital relationship came when Eve submitted to the serpent and not to God or her husband, and when Adam obeyed Eve and not God. As a result, the husband would rule over his wife, and she was to submit to his leadership. And the word rule means to govern or have dominion. It's interesting to read what the commentators say about that. But what that clearly does, although Eve was always created to be Adam's helper right from the very beginning, and there was a role distinction, it gets a very clear delineation of the chain of command at that point. Adam is to rule, to govern, to have dominion, to establish guidelines and grounds. The woman was to be accountable to her husband. Having said all that, that brings me to a woman's role in the church then. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. We really need women in this church. We could not function as a church without women in the church. However, in this church, as long as I'm the pastor, and even after I'm not the pastor, if the deacons are following the Word of God, you'll never have a woman preacher, and you will not have a woman deacon. There's many other things that women can do. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 through 14, it says, "Let the women learn in silence and subjection, but I suffer not," and that means I do not allow, "a woman to teach or nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam," and it goes right back to Genesis, "for Adam was first born, then Eve," and so it goes back to the initial role. He created man to be the leader and woman to be a helper. And then it's reinforced more after the fall, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, you might not like this, but I don't really care. I'm just going to tell you anyway. If you study the Christian cults, you'll find out that many of the Christian cults were started by women. Mary Baker Eddy Grover Cleveland Patterson. She started the Christian Scientists. You can go, how many of you are old enough to remember Catherine Kuhlman? She popularized the charismatic movement in the United States of America. I'm sure you're going to be ticked, but Joyce Meyer, she preaches to men and women. She can preach to women all she wants, but biblically she can't preach to men and women. There's others that I could name as well. And I don't really care if they're on VCY or they're not on VCY. And just because something's on VCY doesn't necessarily make it right. Now, this verse doesn't leave much to the imagination. Let me explain a little bit first. A woman should be the learner. She is not to teach or preach the word to men. Why I will have women missionary give you testimony from here in the pulpit of what they're doing and what God's call is, we'll never support a woman who goes to a field to preach. And I don't let women preach from the pulpit or here. And I try very hard from junior high up to have male teachers. But I guarantee you this, you'll never have a woman teaching this class while I'm the preacher here, because you're all adults here. And I believe that it would be contrary to the scripture to do that. She should not be a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God where there are men. That would obviously preclude a woman from being a pastor or a deacon. Titus chapter 2 and verse 4 clarifies that women can teach women and children. Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and verse 4. Boy, we sure need you, ladies. It says, back to verse 3, it says that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good thing. Here they go, that they may teach the younger women. So women can teach women. That's fine. There are some churches, not this one, but there are some churches who have a ladies' class. From this age, the adults, and a men's class. And the ladies' class is taught by a woman or sometimes a man, but the men's class is always taught by a man. That's biblical. It says that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good and obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. I would turn your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. It's real interesting, out of the normal charismatic church, I've been to several charismatic churches out of curiosity. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. If the churches would enforce this passage of Scripture, which is in the context of speaking in tongues, by the way, if the churches would enforce this, it would practically do away with tongues. I kid you not, at least in the churches I've been in. You see, there's a lot of charismatic churches that have female pastors, or both of them are pastors. Both the husband and the wife are the pastor, and the wife addresses the men and the women just like the husband does. I don't care. It's not biblical. It says, let your women keep silent. That means to hold their peace in the church. For it is not permitted, or they are not given liberty, to speak. What does that word speak mean? You look it up. It means to preach or to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also the law saith. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak or preach in the church. It's very clear. That's in the context. You read 1 Corinthians 13 and 14. You'll see that that's in context primarily of the speaking in tongues business. But the principle is the same. And men, there's a big responsibility on you. You know, the number one place that your wives are to go to get their spiritual questions answered if you're saved, you know what the number one place is if you're married and if your husband's a believer? You know where you're supposed to get your spiritual answers? Your husband. So husbands, you know what that means? That means you can't be a spiritual wimp. See, part of the problem that we have today in the church is that we have men who are not the spiritual leaders in their homes. Now, ladies, you're welcome to ask me questions. I'm not saying that at all. However, I don't generally, in fact, quite specifically, I don't counsel or talk long times with a woman without the permission of her husband. Because he's her authority. Don't stop asking me questions. And when it's open and I say if there's any questions, you're free to do that. But I'm just saying very clearly here that today, even in Baptist churches, people are losing perspective about what scriptural order is in the church, in the home, and in government. I'm sure you're all excited, but we're going to pursue this next week. What happens when men fail to lead? You know why there's so many women in spiritual positions today? Because men are failing to lead. You know why you've got so many houses where the women are running the show? Because the husband's nose is in the newspaper or in the television set or looking at pornography or doing some other thing, messing around with somebody else, and so his head isn't in leadership at home, and so rather than have the home fall apart, the woman's trying to keep it together. Hey, who is the preacher blaming for a lot of this? You, men. You are to be the loving leaders in your home, Christian men. And if there's a vacuum in the home, oh boy, nature abhors a vacuum. Let me just tell you, though, once you advocate an area and your wife picks it up, you're going to have a hard time getting it back.